Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go. It's a minute past the hour. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. It is the 14th day of December 2016. Yes. And it just so happens that the 14th day of December 2016, well, it falls on a Wednesday. And we all know that around hereabouts, Wednesdays aren't just Wednesday. They're not just hump day, not just downhill to Friday, not just the middle of the week. They're prayer meeting Wednesday. Prayer meeting Wednesday. And consequently, we started all out down in the fellowship hall with prayer meeting Wednesday, fellowship dinner. And I tell you what, the little old blue-haired ladies pulled out all the stops. It's Christmas season. Merciful goodness, they've been making fruitcake. They have. They really, really have. And the little old blue-haired ladies, even, they walk through, unlike most the evangelicals and whatnot, they proudly walk through the front door of the liquor store to get the brandy with which they soak their fruit cakes. Oh, my goodness gracious, the dessert table this evening was absolutely, undeniably magnificent. Yes, absolutely. And the dinner itself wasn't shabby either. Oh, no. It being the time of Yule, the little old ladies got busy. Little old blue-haired ladies got busy. And there's some little old blue-haired men, too. Got busy in the fellowship hall kitchen. And they got to working on a nice, nice, big hunk of roast beef. You know, one of those steamship rounds. Uh-huh. And it roasted up so nice. Nice and rare. Or you could have yours. You could have yours from the shoe leather end if you wanted to. It's really fun this time of year to see how excited the little old blue-haired ladies get there in the fellowship hall kitchen. They worked up that steamship around it, had a nice, nice seasoning on the outside of it, garlic and onion powder and the like, and then the pan drippings and the jus. Mm-hmm. Oh, it was special. It was special. Mashed potatoes. There's always mashed potatoes because they love me. The mashed potatoes were magnificent. And because it is that season of the year, yes, that season of the year, they made a trial run because they only do it this time of year, so you get it two prayer meeting Wednesdays in a row. Yorkshire pudding. Holy mackerel. I think they used up every iron skillet in the fellowship hall kitchen making Yorkshire pudding to go with that roast beef and the wonderful, wonderful brown gravy that goes with it. Had a little carrot and raisin salad on the front end. Yep. And then, like I said, the dessert table was just mind-boggling. Warm, soft gingerbread with lemon sauce. The aforementioned fruit cakes. Oh, yeah. And the deacons landed on it all with a will. Yes, they did. Then they trundled their bulk up a couple of flights of stairs, out into the parking lot, and it's a good thing the cold snap isn't all the way here yet, because they stood out there and smoked, chain smoked 2 or 3, 4 or 5 cigarettes, out there with the smoke with the sinners in the parking lot. Now, had this been tomorrow, it would have been a much less pleasant experience, chain smoking in the parking lot with the sinners. As it is, it's about 35 degrees, a couple of degrees above freezing. And so they huddled their hands around the glowing coals of their cigarettes and warmed their hands, the deacons did, until Sister Carol Baker came to the door of the vestibule and used her big air horn and pointed at the cattle, the solar-powered cattle prod. And all of a sudden, the deacons took off a-running. Oh, to the extent that the deacons can, they zipped and zoomed right past Sister Carol, right past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, right down the center aisle. And they're standing here waiting, brethren and sister, and they're standing here waiting. They got out their big, heavy, brass offering plates with the velvet lining so the change doesn't bang and tinkle around during the offertory hymn. And they're just waiting for me to call up the minister of music for the offertory hymn. And then they'll start passing the plates. And just remember, there's a PayPal button in the bottom of the plate. Just press it. And we're rapidly running out of time. This is the next to last evening in which to double your first month's subscription, courtesy of Joan in Tallahassee. If you will check that little box that says make this a recurring monthly donation, Joan in Tallahassee will double your first month's contribution tonight and tomorrow night, and then the offer closes. Okay? All right? So, let me call up the Minister of Music. Minister of Music, if you would come up here, please, and lead us in our offertory hymn. Amen and amen.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say,
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST.
Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang, shimalama, leshtabiga. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, into prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Ha! Glory. I'm calling upon you right now to rise up out of your seats and get onto your feet and step out from the tiny narrow space between the pews. Glory. And come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar. Glory. Amen. And lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a flowing through you. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan Head Hindu, Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Ha! Glory on the horn. Amen and amen. Oh, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, we got some serious faith issues to deal with this evening. Mm-hmm. America's favorite tax-free lawyer, the Clarence Darrow of the religion industry, Matt Staver of Liberty Council, whose outfit brings in millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars every year. They got enough money to pay a lobbyist to try to cram Christianity down every American's throat in every state house, in every state of the Union, plus the United States Capitol as well. That Matt Staver, the heroic defender of thrice married sister clerk Kim Davis in Kentucky. That Matt Staver. Matt Staver, who boldly stood up for the right of Judge Roy Moore to discriminate against people for how they love each other. That Matt Staver. Tax-free Matt Staver. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. He's got himself a little old radio show. And on his little old radio show, he invited on Holly Mead, who is the director of communications for the tax-free grift, the hustle, that is Matt Staver's Liberty Council. And they had him a little conversation. And it's about how skeert they feel. It's a tough thing getting over that, all that anxiety. You would have thought that the election of Benito Cheeto would have calmed some of it. But that one is still in our White House. The Kenyan muzzling you slurper is still muzzling you slurping. And brethren and sistren, I'm a-tolling you, he ain't going to stop you muzzling you slurping until he has to be forcibly evicted from public housing there at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. But they're skeert over to Liberty Council. They're right worried because there's all time figuring that day of Christian persecution is finally upon them. I mean, well, I don't know. I mean, Trump is friends. Well, not really friends. Trump is a servant of a guy who has some tigers. I don't know. Maybe Big Bad Vladdy Daddy has some lions too. But he's a good Christian now. We know that because over there in Big Bad Vladdy Daddy's Russia, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Greek or Russian Orthodox types beat the holy snot out of people for being gay and loving each other, different from the way the church wants folks to do it. So that means Big Bad Bloody Daddy, good Christian, so we don't have to worry about him turning loose his lines on Matt Staver. But still, they right skirt of what's a-coming at them. Take it away, Matt.
Yeah, so this Ukrainian Christmas carol, Joyous News Has Come to Us, was sung by the Ukrainians, and then when communism took over, they didn't like it. They didn't.
I'll be damned. Who would ever imagine a Ukrainian Christmas carol would be sung by the Ukrainians? By the Ukrainians. Is that like the Beatles or the Rolling Stones? Got no idea. But the commies didn't like it.
They didn't want people celebrating Christ, and so they began to secularize it, and they literally began changing the words. It sounds a little familiar with what we see happening in our own country, Holly. I mean, we have seen where Christmas carols in the public schools, students have been told you've got to change the words because
that's funny, because I didn't know we had any new words to Jingle Bells. I mean, there's Jingle Bell Rock and stuff like that, but I didn't know Jingle Bell. I know. They did. They changed. Goodness me, how could I forget? They changed one of the words to one of the most preciousest of all the Christmas carols. They did. I mean, you've heard it before. I know you probably love it. It used to go like this here.
Sleigh bells ring, are you listening? In the lane, snow is glistening. A beautiful sight, we're happy tonight. Walking in the winter wonderland.
Yeah, that's how it used to sound. One of them precious Christmas carols that Matt Staver's all worried about. But that ain't how it sounds anymore, because the atheists and the agnostics have done got halt of it, and they done took the Christ out of the winter out of Wonderland. They done. See, here's what they done to it.
Lacey Beans, the wife is missing. Didn't ask for her permission. I'm wearing her clothes, her silk pantyhose, walking round in women's underwear. In the store, there's a teddy with little straps like spaghetti. It holds me so tight, like handcuffs at night, walking round in women's underwear.
See what they done? It's just like what they done to the Ukrainians. Only worse. Worser. Because they done turned it into a song about the drag queens who probably want to go to the boys' bathroom. Mercy sakes. Christianity is under attack.
Right, we're dealing with it even today. These cases where these atheist groups are trying to take out Christmas and Christ out of the holiday. I mean, and it's just so prophetic. I mean, you know, Ronald Reagan talked about Christians in the former Soviet Union were brave if they went out into the streets to sing Christmas carols, knowing they could be arrested. There was a Roman Catholic priest who delivered a sermon in 1983 protesting against the fact that December 25th had been declared a work day instead of a holiday. And what happened to him? He was arrested by police, beaten, imprisoned, and died.
Yeah, and that was in communist Romania.
I mean, and I hate to...
Which, curiously enough, is not Merca. Because Merca, the greatest country in the history of the world on earth, now, today, forever, in the universe, under God, hallelujah, amen. And it's all tax-free. But, no. Let's finish.
To see, but we are, if we continue, we're getting that way in the United States.
Because Holly Mead said so. And she said it to tax-free Matt Staver. Because freedom. And they're going to start, yeah. I mean, the religious leaders in America are going to get beat plumb to death for celebrating the Christmas. Sad, ain't it? Just heartbreaking to have her holiday. Wait a minute. That was a Christian who was screaming out there in that mall in Amarillo, Texas that we talked about on Moran Monday. That wasn't no atheist. If that had been an atheist screaming about there not being no Santa Claus, well, them Texans would have shot him and pistol whipped him and stomped him and kicked him. And beat the flying holy bee Jesus right out of him. But it wasn't. It was a Christian minister. So they just went up politely and said, you need to stop talking like this. But that just means that they done trampled all over his Christian rights of free speech. And that means he's been persecuted in the name of Jesus Christ, which means he'll get himself a special little sacred beanie with a propeller on it when he goes up to the pearly gates to meet with St. Peter and enter in and sit at the right hand of the Lord God Almighty. Mm-hmm. I am a-telling you. I know. I'm sorry. I had to carry on a conversation with the horn intern, Junior Great Ferg. But it's a desperate time. It's a desperate time for your Christians. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Everywhere you turn, your Christians. Well. There's something a-working on them and a-going at them. You remember Kevin Swanson? It was last year when Kevin Swanson hosted him a little hate fest. I think he's out in Colorado or somewhere, God only knows. And he stood there and he railed about Elsa teaching all the little girls how to be lesbos. In that animated movie Frozen, remember? Well, turns out that Christian Taliban leader Kevin Swanson sees your pre-version everywhere he turns. It's just all over the place, brethren and sistren. Heh. Yes, it is. He's done heard about a movie called Moonlight. And it's about a young black feller. And there is some sexy time in Moonlight. And it's getting a lot of critics like it a whole bunch. It's described as being a movie about growing up poor, black, and gay down in Miami. And see, we can't be telling stories about poor, black, gay fellas. Now, if they was poor and black and straight, we probably could, as long as they got to be Christians in the end. But not poor black and gay. Because, see, that does things to Brother Reverend Pastor Minister Kevin Swanson.
Well, I'd like to switch gears for a second and take a look at this new movie called Moonlight.
Switch gears? Is that what they call it now? Apparently so.
It's a coming-of-age movie for an African-American young man who has homosexual urges, and it's a huge step towards the indoctrination towards a...
Rev, you might want to lay off the gin before you start the broadcast. That's just a little pro tip from... Yeah, just no charge. He can't quite say indoctrinize it... I think maybe it ain't the gin. Maybe it's the fact that it gets him all hot and sweaty thinking about hot and sweaty young black men. Wouldn't be the first time.
Pro-homosexual viewpoint. And I think also a training of the young boys in the area of homosexuality, which is not entirely foreign to the homosexual lifestyle. Of course, as you well know, in the history of homosexuality, pederasty is really an essential component.
Because he'd know, Rev Kev, he'd know. It's an essential component. Does anybody out there, members of the Horn Family Community Congregation, who happens to be gay, would y'all like to chime in on this? Because I didn't know y'all had to be trained to be all gay and stuff. I thought you was born that way. I mean, is it like Cub Scouts where you get trained to be gay? I don't know. I missed out on it. But maybe y'all can help some. Are there gay training merit badges? Or I don't know, quality points, or I simply do not know how it works. So I'd appreciate a little help here. Because I really am, I'm out in the weeds. And I just don't know quite what to make of it. Does it have something to do with the Greco-Roman wrestling? Well, I'm getting some help now. Steve, writing in from New York. My pro-homosexual POV, I think that means point of view. I'm in favor of the Ohio State Buckeyes making the playoffs. That's my homosexual POV. I wonder how they're going to feel about that back in Columbus. I didn't know. Okay. Thank you, Steve. We learn at the Gay Academy. Son of a gun, I had no idea. But how do straight people know about the Gay Academy? Is Kevin a dropout or a washout or something?
Of the homosexual movement has been for thousands and thousands of years, and that's no surprise to anybody who's studied history for more than 10 minutes. The movie is called Moonlight, and as you can well imagine, the critics are head over heels in love with this. Again, Bill, it's a universal 98% of critics on Rotten Tomatoes are saying thumbs up, thumbs. It's very rare to find 98% of critics going for any drama. Now, they'll do it on a documentary from time to time, but on a drama? Friends, this is almost unheard of for Rotten Tomatoes critics. They are in love with this movie called Moonlight, which is coming out.
Now, I realize this may be a little tough for Rev Kev, but maybe it's a really good script. And sometimes when you got a really good script and you've got a really talented director and you cast really talented actors, you come up with a critically acclaimed movie. Rev Kev here appears to say that because there's homosexuality in the movie, it can't possibly actually be any good. And the only reason it's getting 98% over to Rotten Tomatoes is because of the gay. Mm-hmm. All that homosexuality, just it raises the tomato meter. That's what happens. Of course, last night I was watching one of my favorite old movies, 1983 film, called Local Hero, Burt Lancaster, Peter Riegert, one of the Doctor Who guys. I'm not saying Peter Riegert was one of the Doctor Who, but it was early in his career. He played Danny Olufsen, and he went on to become a Doctor Who. And I was looking up a little history on that just to see how it was received. Turned out that sucker had a near unanimous, almost 100% rating on Rotten Tomatoes, because it is a delightful little film. It's comic and wistful at the same time. You know, not hee-haw, knee-slapping funny, but just delightful. And like when Peter Riegert goes in to buy shampoo in the little Scottish town of Furness, and he says, I'll be needing some shampoo. And the proprietress of the store says, dry, normal, or greasy? And he replies, and I just love this line, and I use it all the time, normal, extra normal. And it got near 100% rating on Rotten Tomatoes from the critics. And I wasn't paying particularly close attention, but I didn't see any gayifying in that movie anywhere. Maybe that's because I don't have a copy of the manual. I don't know. Now, I can tell you this much. I did get done watching the first seasons of the first three seasons of Black Sails. And I just really, really hope Rev Kev doesn't sit down to watch that. Because, there was a whole bunch of the love that dare not speak its name in that series, and probably going to even be maybe a little bit more when the final concluding fourth season begins next January. I mean, there was a Creole mixed race beautiful woman who was, of course, a hooer. And she was a getting it on with this pretty blonde lady. Oh, mercy. Best not tell Rev Kev about it. He might have to watch it 16 or 17 times just to catch all the sins and make sure he got all of them. Mm-hmm. And then he'll probably have to go wash really fast. Yes. But Rotten Tomatoes. Gayness, Moonlight. Rev Kev, Let's get back to the Moonlight Madness, shall we?
Friends, this is almost unheard of for Rotten Tomatoes critics. They are in love with this movie called Moonlight, which is coming out this week or this weekend. And apparently it starts out, it's three scenes, as a 10-year-old boy considering homosexuality, speaking of it, sort of dallying a bit with it. Then there's the 16-year-old boy, you know, this is the same boy at 16 years of age now having homosexual relations. And it's a fairly explicit scene in which the movie is creating the homosexual sexual tension, drawing the audience into this part of the unfruitful works of darkness, even as...
I love that part. The unfruitful works of darkness. Just kind of shoots right through that. I wonder how many times... Did he get a screener's copy or something? Did he get a review copy? Did he watch it by himself? Or was Mrs. Rev Kev there? And did he turn to her and say, I want you to call me Loretta? Yeah, I know. That will probably not be the first and last. It is the first. Probably will not be the last Monty Python reference this evening, I suspect. Oh, but he did. Did you notice that there was some cinematic tension involved that Rev Kev was talking about? Yeah, I'll bet you.
As they along the audience into this part of the unfruitful works of darkness, even as the previews do this, it's a sinister, evil, demonic work that wants to present the whole thing as very sweet, very nice, and anybody who opposes these demonic ideas is a persecutor, as evil as the God of the Old Testament, the New Testament. So that's pretty much the worldview, I think, conveyed in this thing. And it's all in line with prepping boys for pederasty, as the Greeks did. The corruption of boys is the greatest delight in the homosexual pagan heart, and you'll find that throughout history as well.
Okay, so I got a question for Rev Kev. Is the perversion of little boys also one of the favored things of Christianity? Because there's a whole bunch of Christian ministers and priests and vicars and bishops and archbishops and cardinals and probably a pope or three and preachers and brothers and reverends and pastors who have delighted in pederasty, or as we know it in the modern era, child sexual abuse, or perhaps a little less finicky language, rape. Yeah, Christianity has been raping little boys for pretty much 2,000 years now. But for some reason or another, Rev Kev doesn't see fit to mention that. Oh, okay. Well, thank you, Steve. Thank you. Steve says in regard to Rev Kev, he's just a fucking pervert. Well, I kind of, and I'm with you. I was just hoping we could maybe find some nuance for it. And Ron in Raleigh, who pays close attention to the art of word knowing, being a proud son of Mr. Jefferson's University, Ron in Raleigh said, "Excuse me, how in the hell is something fairly explicit? It is either explicit or not. God damn it! Is the Rev preaching one-handed? Oh yes." That's what I was. Yeah, and after he watches these dirty, fairly explicit Homer sectional films, Ron, he goes and he washes himself real, real fast, vigorously, one might say. Yeah. So we got that going for us, which I suppose is good. Oh, mercy. Hey, don't you just love the Christians? Aren't they delightful? I mean, don't they just exude the peace that passeth all understanding? They do. Yeah, I wondered about that fairly explicit line too. Kind of makes you wonder if Rev Kev was squinting at the screen trying to see a little bit more. Or maybe fairly explicit means they was shown a kissing, a smollicking of one another. LARPing and lollygagging. Tongue wrestling. Maybe that's what it was. And Kev was kind of hoping it would get all the way to explicit because, well, you know how those people are endowed, right? Sure. God damn. It's Speaking of showers, sometimes after prayer meeting Wednesday, I need one too. But it needs to be slow and very, very hot and usually a little bit of bleach into the mix. Not saying. Just saying. So we got that. Now, what else? Because it's prayer meeting Wednesday? Oh, mercy, there's so much more. We're gonna be we might be busy the whole blessed night. I hope not. I can't take too much of this. I mean, it really does get kind of obnoxious after a while. But nonetheless, there are a couple of these stories that probably deserve to be gone over. A lot of us on our side of the discussion, at least the ones who aren't still screaming, "Oh, Hillary, Jesus Christ, God, bless mother, oh, booga, booga, oh, Hillary, ah!" The rest of us, though, are kind of looking toward the Trump presidency and wondering what in the hell that's going to... Hillary! God damn it, Joel, Hillary, please! Sorry, if you go and wallow amongst folks like that for a while, Hillary, Jesus Christ! It sticks, and it's a little hard to get rid of. Hillary, God! DNC, DNC, oh my God, they stole the election! Oh, Jesus, Hillary, God! But nonetheless, some of us are might worried about what's going to happen to our country come January 20th, because, well... when they say that they're going to take away a few tens of million people's health care, we take them at their word. We do. And when they say that they're going to go after a woman's right to control her own body, we take them at their word. When they walk around chanting Blue Lives Matter, And juries get mistried when a cop gets caught dead to rights shooting a black man running away from him in the back multiple times and then drops the taser next to his head to try to set up the alibi, the excuse, the defense. We take them at their word. And some of these over on in the religion industry, some of these folks are, well, they're not worried. They're excited. Because they've gotten out their magic eight ball and their I Ching and their Kabbalah and their Ouija boards and whatnot, and they figured out who Trump really is.
This is our time of the church. This is the great outpouring. I believe it with all of my heart. This book, Final Fire, we're there, folks. Amen. We are in the final days. I believe you're going to hear more talk about the...
Final Fire is the next great awakening just around the corner. Mm-hmm. This is somebody who's, this is some goober who's trying to work Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth corner. Yeah. And that's Jim Baker talking there. You might be kind of hard to tell because he hadn't asked you to buy a bucket of pudding yet, but just the same.
the great temple being built in Israel. Do you believe that at all? I didn't ask you ahead of time, so maybe.
Well, yeah, I mean, certainly, and there's a push for that. And did you notice that one of the very first things when Trump was elected, the rabbis in Israel calling on him and Putin to use their international clout to do what? To rebuild the temple. Don't think this can't happen.
Putin. I just think that's kind of cute. Putin. Name is Putin, not Putin. Putin makes sound like my name has something to do with vomit. Putin. No, Putin. Not Pew. Le Pew. Pepe Le Pew is my name. Yeah, here we go. We're gonna rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Gonna just dynamite the living shit out of that Dome of the Rock and get right busy.
I think impetus is on our side right now. I think we're moving towards a moment.
Well, isn't there a little blue pill you can take when you got the impetus on your side? Just asking.
And the rabbis over there, some of what the mystical rabbis are saying is very, very curious, right?
Not just very curious, but very, very curious from those mystical rabbis. Where are my Judaism advisors when I need them? I need to know about these mystical rabbis. Because there are certain assertions made here that, I mean, does the Rev there speak modern Hebrew? I mean, is he tuned into Radio Free Israel or whatever, and gets the special pronouncements from the rabbis? You know, all of them. Sarah Palin, what do you read? Everything. Which rabbis? Every last one of them, motherfucker. Right? Oh. Oh, yeah, Arthur channeling an inner DJ. This world is on fire. This world is on fire. We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. Oh, sorry, Brother Rob. No worries, Arthur. Just try to keep it away. I mean, it's the Billy Joel. No. But I'm gonna need a little help with the mystical rabbis. All up for the magical mystery rabbi tour. Well, if I could only play instruments.
Right now.
Mm. Can we find out right
Will
now?
Will we just go?
Yeah. I want to know. I know my audience. They... Yeah.
So look, there's so many of these articles. We've been running them at Skywatch TV almost every week right now. And so I only brought a couple of them with me. This one, Trump upset victory divinely sent to begin messianic process, say Israeli rabbis, right? And this one, ancient secret of Daniel 70 weeks predicts end of days will come this year in 5777, which started in October last month in the Jewish calendar year and will be done by September of the coming year. So, by the way, that was Rabbi Meir Horowitz 300 years ago. Working on Daniel's time and half a time, and he set a date. He set a date 300 years ago. He said, this will all happen. The Messiah will arrive. The end times will begin in the Jewish calendar year 5777.
Time out here. I'm getting a little lost because I'm pretty sure that when a 300-year dead rabbi says Messiah will come in 5777, he ain't talking about Yeshua Bar Yusuf, which is who these clowns get all excited about. And it ain't Messiah going to come for the second time in 5777, according to this alleged 300-year dead mystical rabbi. It's going to be the first time. So I'm a little challenged here.
rabbis have held that dear to them since then. What is that? That's 2016 to 2017. Messiah will arrive. Now, they're looking at Donald Trump. One of the rabbis illustrated how his name in the gematria, the numerology of his name, actually means Messiah. Now, there's some weird stuff here that's going on.
No shit! There's some weird stuff going on here. I don't know if the bucket pudding buffet, something went bad in it, or somebody sneezed past the sneeze guard, but something weird going on here. Donald John Trump spells Messiah. Some bitch. Yeah, who are we to question, right?
So, think about this for a moment. In the Jewish Zohar, 700 years ago in medieval Aramaic, Orthodox Jews speculated about when will the Messiah be on the earth, right?
Well, they've been speculating on that for about 5,000 years, haven't they? I mean, just the same way that certain Muslims speculate on when the 13th Imam's going to come riding back on his... yes. And just the way these guys speculate on when the sky spook is going to look to his little boy and say, time to go back. Oh, Daddy, don't make me. They killed me last time. Yeah.
And in the Vieira section of the Zohar, they said he will arrive on Earth in the year 57. He will make himself known.
Wait a goddamn minute. Wasn't Zohar the machine that Tom Cruise, the little boy Tom Cruise, put the quarter in back in the movie Big? Wasn't that Zohar? Or is that ram's horn they blow off key? I can't keep up.
In the year 5773, which was 2012 to 2013, oddly enough, Trump goes to Israel in 2012, decides not to run for U.S. president, meets with heads of states, comes out of that. You can watch the YouTube on television.
You can, because now a lot of televisions are coming with YouTube preloaded on it, and you can watch it on television. A lot of people still watch their YouTube on either their computers or their mobile devices, but I guess I'm just being cranky.
And he starts talking to the Jewish people, telling them to vote for Benjamin Netanyahu and the Likud party, which they did, right?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Oh, did you hear? Wow.
But what the Zohar said was he will be identified. From that day and forward, there have been at least a dozen Jewish rabbis that have said the Messiah is on earth now. He's been identified. He is soon going to make himself known. Well, some key things have to happen for the messianic figure in the Jewish mindset for the Messiah.
I just love it when non-Jews talk about the Jewish mindset. I mean, that doesn't bring anything to mind. Well, yes, it does. Over the weekend, I watched a brilliant film. It was creepy as all fuck, but there was no denying the talent involved with it. It was a BBC-HBO production called Conspiracy. And I would watch Kenneth Branagh sell toothpaste. He's just that good. And when you add Stanley Tucci into the mix, well, things get... It was... Oh, my God, it was really good. What it was about was... did I say Tom Cruise in Big? Thank you, Carol. The fact-checking department just said, you meant Tom Hanks in Big, not Tom Cruise. And, yes, Carol, I think what's going on here in this clip is, in fact, juice-blaining. No, I meant Tom Hanks, not Tom Cruise. At least I didn't say Ted Cruz. Zohar! Yeah. Let's get back. And by the way, this clown's name is Tom Horn. I don't feel real good about that, but he writes all kinds of last days books for the simple-minded to buy at their Christian bookstore. Let's get back to him.
Zohar said was, he will be identified. From that day and forward, there have been at least a dozen Jewish rabbis that have said, the Messiah is on earth now. He's been identified. He is soon going to make himself known.
Okay, a dozen rabbis. How many rabbis are there? Anybody want to help? I mean, it's pretty impressive. Kind of like the Trident chewing gum ad. 9 out of 10 dentists surveyed recommended Trident for their patients who chew gum. Or back in the 50s when 9 out of 10 doctors surveyed recommended the filters on the charcoal filters on Terrytons for their patients who smoke cigarettes. I mean, if you got 13 rabbis who say Messiah's on the ground right now, or 12 of them, and there's only 13 rabbis, that approach is consensus. Oh, what I was telling you, yeah, that movie Conspiracy. It's an imagining of the Wannsee Conference. And, you know, it's all very well appointed. Stanley Tucci plays Eichmann. Kenneth Branagh plays Reinhard Heydrich. And they sit around over cigars and schnapps and brandy and cognac and a fine catered meal at this mansion outside Berlin. And they hatch a plan to murder 6 million Jews. And they quibble over semantic details. And the thing is just brimming with fucking evil. But there are passages in there where they talk about the way the Jew thinks. That sort of thing. So I tend to get a little creeped out when non-Jewish people are talking about how the Jews do this or that or the other thing. Yeah. Under the subject line, whoa! Ron in Raleigh says, hey, Bob, my mind is completely boggled by all this made-up horse shit. How the hell do they keep all of this crap straight? You have to have one twisted, mentally fucked up person to believe any of this. Do they believe this, or is this just a way to fleece the gullible rubes? Well, in this case, it's rube fleecing because it's book selling. The Final Fire. Final Fire? Wait a minute. How about this? Ooh, synthesizers. Lightning! Thunder! Smog! Wait a minute. Wait, I got an idea here. Okay, we're going to do that. I'm going to pull that down a little bit. We're going to go here. We're going to do that, okay, and go.
Them to vote for Benjamin Netanyahu and the Likud party, which they did, right?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
But what the Zohar said was, he will be identified. From that day and forward, there have been at least a dozen Jewish rabbis that have said, the Messiah is on earth now. He's been identified. He is soon going to make himself known. Well, some key things have to happen for the messianic figure in the Jewish mindset. For the Messiah to arrive, you can't think of him like we think of Messiah. We think of Messiah after the model of Jesus. He's the Son of God, divine birth, all of that. That's not the way the Jews look at the Messiah. They're looking for a king. They're looking for a political leader. As a matter of fact, Messiah to them means the anointed one, and it goes back to the ancient days when they would anoint a king and recognize him as this is the man that God sent. And what they're looking for is several things. First of all, they're looking for somebody in a political figure who can lead decisive battles in defense of Israel. This is why the only politician on the face of the earth that was standing up and saying, if I'm elected president, I'm going to be the biggest friend that Israel's ever had.
Yeah.
We're going to undo the Iran deal, well, blah, 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 right?
Yeah.
And being a friend of...
It's the final Trump down, because that's where we're going, in case... Because you heard the part earlier about how Donald J. Trump spells Messiah in Hebrew.
Benjamin Netanyahu. Secondly, they're looking for, when the Messiah comes, there will be an ingathering of Jews from around the world back into the Holy Land. That's why the rabbis, on the eve of his election, went on television and said, we need to call now Jews from around the world, come back to Jerusalem because the Messiah is here, right?
Yes.
There's another thing. Thirdly, they talk about when he arrives, he is going to reinstitute the temple service. So what was the second thing they did? They called on Trump and Putin to use their power to rebuild the temple and to reinstitute the temple service. I'm not saying that they think he is the Messiah. What I actually think is that most of the rabbis there think he's John the Baptist and the Messiah is about to appear.
Anybody want to help with this? Any theological scholars want to jump in? Really? 13 out of 79,000 rabbis think Trump is not the Messiah, but no, he's John the Baptist. You know, Trump might not take kindly to that when you think about what happened to the first John the Baptist. Yeah, because Herod, at the request of what's-her-name, there's always a woman involved. What would you like, my dearest? I would like for you to cut off his head, and I won't play soccer with it. She done that to him. Was that after she danced the dance of the seven veils, or... I don't know. God, the stupid. So, if he's not the Messiah... He's John the Baptist. Oh, you're the Messiah, Lord, and I should know. I've followed a few. I told you there'd be more than one Monty Python reference in the program, didn't I?
He's the forerunner. He's the guy that's going to start the message in the wilderness, and the Messiah is going to come in on his heels. And so we need the temple service. We need to get back into Israel, the Messiah. Now, why are they saying that?
Wait, who needs to get back into Israel? I think the Israelis are already there. Now, what we need to do, you know what'll really bring old Yeshua back? If Pat Robertson ever gets to build his theme park on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, you know, and sell his Sea of Galilee mud mask and his Sea of Galilee protein shakes and that might actually piss Jesus off enough to go, all right, fuck it, Dad, I told you I didn't want to go, I'm going, I got to do something about this. down in South Carolina, Stan, David says, tripping. Don't take the brown acid, man. It's a bummer. No kidding. Thank you, Kitty. Kitty from Boston. He's not the Messiah. He's a very naughty boy. Wait, says Kitty. The goyest goy that ever goyed is the Jewish Messiah? Those two dozen rabbis must have gotten into the cooking, Sherry. Cooksville! I didn't know that Mogan David made cooking, Sherry, Kitty. See, we've learned something new today. Steve says, John the Baptist was a billionaire philanderer who grabbed women by the... Carol says, bring me the head of the modern-day John the Baptist and I'll twerk for you. So we've gone from seven veils to seven twerks, have we, Carol? Of course we have. Modernity. Fall of civilization. Fairly explicit twerking. Sheesh.
They have identified somebody. I mean, there could be a few rabbis there that think he's the Messiah. The other third key is he has to be of the Davidic dynasty. He has to be of the Davidic bloodline. And there is an effort right now to go back through the European monarchy, cousins of President Donald Trump, to show that his bloodline goes back to the Davidic dynasty.
Now God damn it. The son of a Scotswoman and a guy who was one generation removed from German immigration are just sort of miraculously going to share the bloodline of King David, which is going to be kind of curious anyway, seeing how he had 792 fucking wives or concubines. We do know, by the way, who more people on planet Earth share a bloodline with than anybody else, right? Yeah, Genghis Khan? Not David? Not Henry VIII? Not Pharaoh Ramses II? Genghis Khan. Now, I could maybe buy into the idea that Donald Trump is related to Genghis Khan. But, I mean, it's not even physically possible to trace the bloodline of David. Not for not the least reason of which, there's no guarantee that there really was a David. He could very much be a product of mythology. You know, kind of how, like, there's no archaeological evidence whatsoever for the Exodus. 40 years wandering in the goddamn wilderness and nobody ever dropped a belt buckle. Or maybe belt buckles were too high technology for them. But anyway, no, there's not a single bit of tangible evidence that the Exodus ever took place. Just like there's not a hell of a lot of evidence of the existence of David. I mean, granted, I guess the English, the Welsh, and the Scottish monarchs claim to be descended from, because Joseph of Arimathea visited Scotland. Oh, I can't keep up with it. And somewhere there was an alien involved.
Now, why are these efforts underway? I'm just saying there's something very strange here that's going on, and everything I'm saying can be verified. Multiple news agencies, the Jerusalem Post, Breaking Israel News, they're all talking about this right now. Wow. So they too believe that we are in the end times. They too believe that the Messiah is about to appear. We would say the second coming is about to happen, but their Messiah is going to be a false Messiah. He's going to be the Antichrist, right?
Wait, what? So, does that mean Donald Trump's the Antichrist? Maybe I can get on board with this.
I also don't believe Donald Trump is the Antichrist.
Ah, damn it!
So, I think that the smart ones in Israel are looking at him right now. They're saying he is God's, what we would call John the Baptist. He is God's messenger. When he takes over in January, there is a 5777 countdown to the appearance of the Messiah, and something could happen overnight that could lead to the reconstruction of the temple.
Why couldn't it happen at say, high noon? Do not forsake me, O Messiah. Stop it. No singing. That's the end of the singing today, I promise. Marty pointing out, you mean there's no evidence that the Red Sea ever parted? Bob, you burst my bubble. I know. Look, don't feel bad, Jen. Don't feel bad. Jen in Australia says, wait, I thought Obama's the Antichrist. I can't keep up. No, you can't. I can't either. We can't. Because they keep changing the rules and making up new stuff. But then again, we're talking about religion, aren't we? And no, Obama is not the Antichrist. He's the Antchrist. And I, for one, welcome our new insect overlords. Gerald has a very, very valid question. Tell me, just how long are these end times going to last anyway? I've been on this planet for 46 years, and I've been hearing about them for at least 40 of them. I know. But then you have to remember that back when he was writing the New Testament equivalent of Dark Side of the Moon, Paul, whose real name was Saul, except when he took it on the lamb, he said, soon and very soon, brothers and sisters. He expected Jesus to come swanning back down before the Romans could even lop off his little old pumpkin haid. He did, however, turn out to be wrong about that. Mm-hmm. And no, don't worry. Don't worry. I will not play the rest of the final countdown for the bumper this evening. I will not. I won't. I promise. Okay, I got a clip here coming, highly recommended from Robert in Australia, that might just be the perfect topper to this little cake. Let's see here. Let's see, I'm supposed to cue this up to about a minute 50. I can do that. Getting there. Let's start at a minute 45.
Do you think it looks nice?
I think you'll love it.
Hair looks great. Hair looks lovely. Must remember to say hair looks lovely. Looks great. Looks lovely.
And lo, there was the second coming of Christ, as the Savior of man did return to earth. In this, the year of our Lord, 3003.
3003? It's 2003.
Is it?
Oh, God.
Yes?
What?
Oh, Christ.
Yes?
What?
Is it all off then? Well?
I knew you'd forget.
Oh, God. What? Oh, Christ. What? That's for monkey dust. Yeah. No, well played, Robert. Well played indeed. But like I said, no, I will not play the rest of the final countdown. Because I think too highly of our little community. Subject line, trademark president, trademark Jesus. Bob, doesn't Messiah just translate into something like Antichrist anyway? I mean, according to your typical conservative Christian, the real Jesus has to be the Messiah. Anything later is just some sort of 2.0 knockoff, maybe a fake Chinese Messiah. Well, we live in the era of fake news. Why not fake messiahs, too? With my spear and magic helmet. Spear and magic helmet? Spear and magic helmet! Yes. So let's go ahead and take a break. And we can then conversate, if you wish. You know how to reach the program, right? 304-574-8178 or 304-663-4676. That's the stress line. And then Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, Bob Kincaid Horn, okay? Cool. All right, then. Yeah, a little break. Oh, by the way, if you've never wandered into the chat room, this would be a lovely evening to do it. We've got some fine folks in there who will welcome you heartily. You will be met, if you pick out a screen name and a password and jump in, you will be met by Earther and Jug of Punch and Labor Man and Sailor Chick and Snork and Stockton Larry and VT Blom, all capably moderated by brand spanking new, shiny, the chat room moderator, Steve from Georgistan. Because Sparky takes the night off on prayer meeting Wednesday. I can't blame him. I would too if I could. Yes. Jump in if you'd like. And by the way, thank you very kindly. Thank you very kindly to Dave in Dallas. Thank you very much indeed for getting us started on fundraising this evening. We have only $180 to go now, and it is much appreciated. We try to raise $66.66 every hour of the program. And so we are $46.66 behind on last hour. And we are into the second hour. So, if we could keep the plate passing. I won't bar the doors. The cleaning bill was just way too much last time I tried that little stunt, and it didn't work anyway. So we'll just keep passing the plate and keep humming Just As I Am and every head bowed and every eye closed and all that crap. Mm-hmm. Okie doke. So, yeah, break time. This is listener-supported conversation radio. Oh, yeah. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. Well, where'd it go? What happened to my audio? Damn it, you get a nice tune that worked up and then she don't play. Let's try it this way then. All right, I think we can do this now.
Mom got drunk and Dad got drunk at a Christmas party. We were drinking champagne punch and sister brought her new boyfriend. He was a Mexican. We didn't know what to think of him. Till he sang Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad. Brother Ken brought his kids with him. The three his first wife Lynn, and the two identical twins from his second wife Marinelle. Of course he brought his new wife Kay, who talks all about AA. Chain smoking while the stereo plays Noel, Noel, the first Noel. Turn the ball game on. Mix margaritas when the eggnog's gone. Send somebody to the quick pack store. We need some ice and an extension cord. A can of bean dip and some Diane rides. A box of tampons, some Marlboro Lights. Hallelujah, everybody say cheese.
Christmas from the family. Fran and Rita drove from Harlingen. I can't remember how I'm kin to them, but when they tried to plug their motor home in, they blew our Christmas lights. Cousin David knew just what went wrong, so we all waited out on our front lawn. He threw a breaker and the lights came on, and we sang Silent Night, oh Silent Night. Turkey, turn the ball game on. Make Bloody Marys, cause we all want one. Send somebody to the stop and go. We need some celery and a can of baked snow. A bag of lemons and some Diet Sprites. A box of tampons, some Salem lights. Hallelujah, everybody say cheese. Merry Christmas from the family. Feliz Navidad.
The one and only Robert Earl Keane. Merry Christmas from the family. That lyric goes back a ways. Do they still make Salem lights? Not a menthol guy, so I wouldn't know. I don't know, but prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and we've still got some more weirdness. Oh yeah, of course we do. How about kind of wish Sparky was in the room right now. Because he might get a kick out of this. You know who Michael Medved is, right? He's a right-wing radio blatherer. And didn't he used to review movies or something? But there, the maybe not. There is no part of the human experience that the right-wing religion industry and its affiliated birthers, deathers, ninthers, tenthers, baggers, birchers, and booger eaters, and, you know, Trumpansies, won't try to exploit and or rewrite. And so here we have Michael Medved explaining to the Beckerhead, who had a brief moment of sanity, but has promptly gone back down the rabbit hole. It was probably accidental sanity anyway. You know, there's no sanity clause. Barbie says, "Hey, Bob, I'm listening in, and I'm waiting for someone to pinch me. Miss y'all. Oh, we miss you too, Barbie. I'm glad to know you're there. Hi, Barbie. Although the pinching, it's kind of like that when you go run across one of these stories." So it turns out that there was a reason for the California gold rush. You might want to get the hockey puck for this one. Like you didn't... I'm sorry I didn't warn you about the hockey puck for Rev Kev back there. But no, you really want it for this one. Trust me.
We're back with Michael Medved, the American miracle, the divine providence in the rise of the republic. In this, you make the case, Michael, about... the California gold. I have never heard this tied to divine providence. Do you want to talk about that a bit?
Well, you know, that's Glenn. The reason you never heard of that before is because Michael Medved just made that up. So just to clear that up, poor Glenn. If his Mercury Radio Arts Media Empire. It continues to tank. Eventually, they'll be sitting on folding card tables chairs.
Sure. It's one of those things, if you simply look at a calendar, it sort of jumps out at you as it did to people at the time.
Really? All you got to do is look at the calendar, and it'll jump out at you. Usually there has to be, a mushroom, a little bit of acid, maybe a peyote button or two for things to jump off the calendar at me, but that's why I don't do that anymore.
The California Gold Rush began when gold was discovered at the end of January in 1848. And originally it was kept a secret, and then it became known, and it produced a huge impact on the American economy, because we all of a sudden had the leading gold reserves of any country in the world, because they had discovered gold in the hills of California. Here's what leaps out at you in the contract.
There's that leaping again. And they're big, and they're purple, and they got sharp, nasty teeth. Make it stop, Mommy.
The very moment that James Marshall, who was an itinerant carpenter from New Jersey, all of a sudden notices these flecks in a mill race near Sacramento in the middle of nowhere, that same day, 1,600 miles away, in Mexico City.
Yeah. That same day.
A rebellious clerk defies the President of the United States and risks arrest to sign America onto a probably illegal paper that deeds California and this real estate with all the gold in it to the United States of America. In other words, people at the time asked, how is it that God hid the existence of this huge load of gold from all of humanity until that precise moment that America was having California handed directly to us?
Oh, shut the f*** up. That was divine intervention. God hid the gold. Maybe, no. I wish he'd done a better job at it. Done a much better job at hiding the coal. And hiding the asbestos up in Montana. And hiding the oil in Alberta and... But then again, you know, he hides Easter eggs every Easter, and we find those, too. So maybe hiding stuff is just not the Almighty's long suit.
Signed on the same day?
It could be the same day. We don't
know. Oh, wait! It's not the same day anymore! He's just making shit up. Because Jesus! I mean, if you're lying, it's okay to lie for Jesus. Now, it could be the same day. Maybe it was the same day. Might have been the same year.
No, the exact day that gold was discovered. We know within a week. It was 100% the same week.
That's unbelievable.
You're absolutely right, Glenn. That's the first truthful thing you've said in a very long time. That's unbelievable. But there's God hiding gold. Buy gold now. There's never been a better time. What do you want to bet they went to break and that's what was running? Buy gold now. There's never been a better time to buy gold. Call Gold Lumber Liquidators right now from your Swedish mattress, designed with foam made by NASA and built in Sweden. Buy gold now. You never had a better hedge against inflation. You need to buy high and sell low because you pay attention to right-wing media, and that means you're a chump. You are well chumped. Just in case anyone's interested in facts, here's what Michael Medved was not talking about, but lying about. The reported date of the discovery of gold in California is January 24th, 1848. Meanwhile, the treaty that ended the Mexican-American War, Mr. Polk's War, the dirtiest little war that the United States had probably fought up until we decided to go to war against the innocent people of Iraq, because we killed a hell of a lot more of them than we did Iraqi soldiers or anything, so it pretty much winds up being a war against the people of Iraq. kind of like Big Bad Vladdy Daddy and his little his other puppet, this one Bashar Assad, have made war against the innocent people of Aleppo. But anyway, the treaty that ended the Mexican-American War is called the Treaty of Guadalupe Hidalgo, and it was signed on the second day of February, 1848. So, no, it's not even in the same week, Michael Nedved. And it wasn't because God was playing hide-and-go-seek with the gold dust. No. No. Just wasn't. Another little something-something. This is just, once again, nuttier than the little old blue-haired lady's Christmas fruitcakes. It must have been a slow news day over at Chicken Noodle News when a booker called to see if Franklin Graham had a little bit of time on his hands to have a little talky-talk with Carol Costello. And they set to talking. And because he's such an expert at it, they got to talking about foreign policy. But then, of course, they had to talk about the economic anxieties. Because all them white voters in Pennsylvania and Michigan and Wisconsin and whatnot, and Ohio and wherever, they all got a bad, bad case of the economic anxieties. And that's where, well, I mean, come on, it's Franklin Graham. It was weird before it started, but that's where it got really bizarre.
And we need to work with Russia. We need to work with the Syrian government
so
and the opposition.
So you're all for normalizing relations with Russia? And
of course, this is the largest landmass in the world.
Of course. He wants to collaborate. And Franklin Graham wants to be a collaborator because there might be a buck he can make over in Russia. Of course we need it. It's the largest landmass. Really? That's why you normalize relations? Because there's a big landmass? Yeah, okay.
They've got nuclear weapons, one of the largest armies in the world. And we're just going to say we don't like you guys?
And you're not concerned that Senator Mitch McConnell just came out and said Russia is not our friend?
Well, they are not our friend, but they were
Senator
our friend.
Senator John McCain said what?
Wait, they're not our friend, but they were our friend. Okay.
Vladimir Putin's a thug.
Listen, there's a lot of thugs in this world, but we've got to find a way to talk to the thugs. We've got to find a way to work with the thugs so that we can have peace in this world. If we just sit back with our arms folded and say, you know, we're not going to talk to you guys, then nothing gets done. And that's the problem with the politicians in Washington. They sit down there and they do nothing. And now we've got a man who's coming into the White House who wants to get things done. And I hope and I pray, and we all as Americans, we need to pray for the president-elect and vice-president-elect.
Yeah, I'm praying, Frank. I'm praying. Big bus. Big bus. No, I mean, no, not that. Because I don't pray. Have you noticed, though? I mean, I joke, but have you noticed that there's nobody out there citing that verse from Psalms or Proverbs or Flip-Floppians or whatever that they quit doing their intercessory praying or punitive praying? What the hell was that term? Imprecatory prayer. They all of a sudden they've quit doing their imprecatory prayer. Remember when the good God fearing, upstanding, Bible believing, Christ centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christians were all imprecatorily praying about that one in our White House, the Kenyan Muslim usurper? Remember when they was all so busy praying, let his days upon the earth be short, let his wife be a widow, and let his children be an orphan? Because I remember that. Pretty sure you do, too. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. But nobody on our side's praying that imprecatory prayer for Putin's little chew toy. No.
The reins of government very soon.
Just,
we need to pray
let
for.
Let me just stop you right there and ask you about the divisiveness in the country, because there's a great divide in this country
right now.
Yeah. Right, and some people
that
can't
Trump
see
didn't,
any
Trump
way
didn't
to heal.
It. He didn't divide it. Well, this was divided.
Oh, no, no. Trump didn't divide the country. I mean, you know, calling Mexicans rapists and talking about how you grab women by the pussy and hollering, get him out of here, and promising to pay the legal bills of anybody who gets charged with beating somebody up, beating up a protester during his rally. That didn't divide the country. Oh, hell no. Of course it didn't. How could it possibly have? You know who divided the country, don't you? Yeah, thanks, Obama.
Democrats, see, when you say things like that, I think that Democrats in the audience are saying, oh, come on. Republicans are saying, yeah, go.
No,
but
I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Republican, so.
You know, there's proof that your God doesn't exist, because if he did, the minute you said, I'm not a Republican, a lightning bolt would have come down out of the sky, just bzzzt, and cloven you half in two and left you just a little smoking pile of filth, you know, whatever's left over, that the lightning doesn't burn up. I'm not a Republican. Shut the fuck up. Yes, you are. Huh. As Asa points out, they sure didn't like it when that one in our White House talked to the Cuban thug. Now we got to find a way to talk to thugs. Well, I mean, you know, I mean, that one's that one. You know, Kenyan, Muslim, you slurper. Gerald, meanwhile, says, so let me get this right. We want to work with white thugs from another nation, but we want to gun down black thugs in our own streets. Okay, got it. Well, I mean, yeah. Deserving's got nothing to do with it. Jan in Australia says, oh, don't worry, dude. Atheists are making an exception for you. I don't think there's going to be any prayer necessary. That man can't be in that good of health. I mean, at least Ronnie Reagan at least went out and rode a horse every now and then, and that requires a little bit of exertion. I bet you Benito Cheeto gets winded just trying to find his own shoelaces.
Oh, I know. But I'm just telling you how people receive those remarks. No. So if you want to heal the divisiveness in the country, what can be done? What should we do? What should our leaders do?
Start working to make America great again. That's what Trump wants to do.
Well, thank you for repeating it. Hey, brought to you by Carl's Jr. Why do you keep saying that? Because they pay me every time I do. That just still offends the living shit out of me. Start making America great again. So, still, no answer to that fundamental question. When did America stop being great? And at what point in time do you want to return to when America was great so we can be great again? You got to have some sort of a model there. Oh, I think we all know, don't we?
We need jobs. We need to get employment up. We need to have hope for the future.
Wait a minute. We need to get employment up? Unemployment is at 4.9%. It's at the lowest level in over 9 years. Now remember, okay, this is serious. You have to remember how Franklin's daddy made his bones. Franklin's daddy, Billy, came to prominence as a tent revivalist. As a water carrier for capitalism. He preached against unions. He preached against decent wages. And he preached against Social Security. He preached, you know, until he figured out a way to get folks to send him their Social Security checks. He preached against every good, decent, progressive thing that working Americans have struggled to obtain for themselves. Billy Graham was a sort of a plant, a capitalist plant, during the rise of the New Deal and the expansion of the New Deal and the programs which helped to create the middle class. So dipshit here says that we got to have jobs. Huh. It seems that we have jobs. The problem is the jobs don't pay worth a fuck. She's probably too shy to do it. But if I was to sit my daughter down in here and set her up with her own microphone and just say, baby, start telling us some stories of life working at Walmart. Let's put it this way. If she had come home from school crying as many times as she has come home from Walmart crying, well, there would have been a parent-teacher conference at school. But there's not a goddamn thing you can do with Walmart. But let's remember, Franklin Graham does not support a $15 an hour minimum wage. He doesn't support a minimum wage at all. He goddamn sure doesn't support unions, who have been, over the course of history, the single best guarantor of a living wage. But, oh, we're going to make America great again. We're going to have some jobs. Because, see, there aren't any jobs. He also doesn't support the Affordable Care Act. He doesn't support health care for every American. He supports capitalism, period. His Jesus is a capitalist Jesus with a gun. But we're not even to the good part yet.
And the only way you're going to have hope for the future is if a kid goes to college and comes out and knows I can get a job, and I can get a good-paying job.
Well,
and
those
maybe
people
I can
aren't
work
getting jobs,
up.
Frankly, college graduates.
A lot of them are not. And there's a lot of out there that are unemployed. And when you see our factories go to other countries and then let them bring them, their products back in with no tariffs, this is terrible. We've lost. I live in North Carolina, where so much of our manufacturing base has gone to other countries, and people are out of jobs, out of work. And they say, but we'll retrain you. We'll let you be a computer program. They don't want to be a computer program. They want to do the same job that their fathers and their grandfathers did. There was pride in the manufacturing. And
oh, they want to do the same job that their fathers and their grandfathers did. You know, like, you know, great-grandpappy was a slave overseer. And there in the great state of North Carolina, where Franklin Graham is from, there's perfectly good white people who just want to be slave overseers. What an ass. They don't want to be computer programmers. And, I mean, maybe he identifies a little bit of the problem. Maybe, because we certainly see that here in Appalachistan, where somebody will say, my granddaddy was a coal miner and my daddy was a coal miner. I got a constitutional right to be a coal miner. I just won't be coal miner. Which kind of tells you that the last people who were remaining being coal miners were the Otne Ute Aitbre ones. If you own a what I eat me. Because there were tons of coal miners of my father's and grandfather's generations who busted their asses and said to their sons, and their sons, because this is before women entered that portion of the workforce, boy, I am working my ass off and I hope I do not get killed in that dark and gassy hole. and I am trying to make it possible so you can get an education and you don't ever have to do what I do to keep our family alive. You don't have to suffer the indignities. You don't have to risk the death and disease. Boy, I want you to go be an accountant, a doctor, a lawyer, an architect, a carpenter. Don't be a coal miner. See, the coal industry didn't arise in West Virginia because a whole bunch of coal miners came here and built a coal industry. A coal industry arose in Appalachia because we happened to have coal under the hills here because we were, if you buy into divine intervention and things like that, cursed by God with coal. But we do have that problem. We do. We have people with no more gumption, no more initiative, no more ambition. I mean, Trump said this himself years ago in a Playboy interview. He said, I'd never be a coal miner. I've got more ambition and I've got more brains than that. And of course, now he's sort of been elected president. And he's not a coal miner. But all the coal miners that he said were a bunch of unambitious, gumptionless dumbasses ran to the polls to vote for him. And they don't want to be no computer programmer. They want mine coal. And buggy whip manufacturer. You know, my great-granddad is a buggy whip manufacturer. I think we need to have more buggies so I can make buggy whips. Because if it's good enough for great-grandpappy, it is good enough for me. Sit there braiding leather all day long for a buggy whip. Gerald says, that's all true, Bob, but today's coal mining is a lot different than it was back then. Riding around on top of a mountain in a rock truck is a lot different than chipping out coal with a pick and a shovel. It damn sure is. Among other things, it takes a whole lot more people to hand load coal with dynamite. You drill the hole in the coal, you stuff the dynamite into the hole, you pull the and you go and you got a nice long fuse and you light it and you run and you holler, fire in the hole, and then boom, and then you go back in and you hand load the coal into the car that's pulled by a mule. You load the coal into the car until it's full, and then you load up, and that's called hand loading coal. Exactly. Carol Baker says, my grandpappy was a horse trader. We need to ban cars. There you go. Need jobs! It's not that we need jobs, it's what kind of jobs we need. You know, I was thinking a little bit last night about my own sorry little dying community here. And some of the buzzwords that get passed around, and jobs, jobs, jobs. You know, that's what some of his campaign signs, and there's still a few of them up because he's a deadbeat who won't pick up his trash. That's what his sign said, jobs, jobs, jobs. And then some of them said, tired of being 50th. Well, get used to it, sucker. You're staying right there because you got Jim Justice for your fucking governor. But buzzword, and I got to think, you know, we don't need economies of scale. We need economies of relevance. Down here in my crummy little town, we need a butcher. And a barber, and a baker, and a beauty shop operator, and a beer joint. Need a place you can sit down and have breakfast. I mean, we kind of got one of those. And a lunch place, and a dinner place. That maybe actually cooks food instead of just throwing something frozen into the fryer. We need a country doctor and a painless dentist. Hell, we need a pool hall. Need a talented mechanic? Need a plumber? Need a carpenter? Need an electrician? And yeah, you need a couple of constables. Sure. And then we need to be able to cooperate in putting together a community again. We need a decent place where elders and young folks can actually mix and mingle together and learn from one another instead of just hating each other. Need a place where women can sit around and talk about men and men can sit around and talk about women. And then we need another place where they can just talk to each other. Need a movie theater. Farmers. Beekeepers. Beer brewers. Grape growers and vintners and people who can food. Local general merchants. Not Walmart. We need a viable educational system that does things besides babysit children and give them standardized fucking tests. A little community radio station would be nice. But you know what you need before you get any of that? I know, Franklin Graham wants him some jobs. Before you get any of that, you need clean water, clean air, and clean earth. Because a poisoned community is not a community anymore. It's just a bunch of people waiting to find out who dies next. But everything I mentioned on that list, my little dying community had at one point in time. And it was all predicated on a single industry, coal. Mono economies never work. Because sooner, especially when they're based on finite resources. Now, maybe the information mono economy of Silicon Valley, maybe that'll prove to be the exception to the rule because it's not information is not a finite resource. I don't know. But when you look at these supposed Rust Belt communities, and I Appalachia doesn't really qualify as Rust Belt. Shit, we were broken down and beat up before the Rust Belt got the first fleck of rust on it. But you can take that little list and you can apply it all over the country. And here's the funny thing. In places like California and Oregon and Washington, the successful communities are the communities that have those things. Now, here in West Virginia, we had all those things once upon a time, and every last bit of it was taken from us when the coal played out. They took everything and they left us. And when they left us, what did they leave us? Churches. Lots and lots of churches. The same old prayers. Tell us about it, Franklin.
Building, and we've taken all that away, and it's just—it's sad.
You opened a can of worms, and I'm going to have a conversation with you later. I'm going to hunt you down.
Okay, come on.
Reverend Graham, thanks for stopping by. I do appreciate
Merry Christmas.
It. Merry Christmas.
Happy holidays. Happy holidays, you son of a bitch. Yeah. They want to do the same things their daddies and granddaddies did. My granddaddy mined coal. I do not want to fucking mine coal. My daddy ran a silicon furnace. And it was kind of a cool place, but it was hotter than hell. And it destroyed his health. And I don't want to run a silicon furnace, and I don't much want my son to one or my daughter's running one either. Arthur with a quote from FDR: "A necessitous man is not a free man." So by corollary, a poisoned man is not a free man. And that is truth. Jen says, "I have a real desire, it's a need actually, to see that conversation happen. I think it would be amazing if the right person, someone like Bob with his lawyering mind, not knowing how to sequence questions and direct a line of inquiry to extract real answers, the conversation that starts with, when was America great? When did America stop being great? Steering the conversation so that the answers reveal the ignorance and racism in a way that cannot be denied." Well, I mean, people far better than me, by orders of magnitude, have tried that, Jen. And it didn't work because they will not answer the question. Oh, was that Anatole that said that? It's not Arthur? I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, it was Anatole. My bad. Credit goes to Anatole for that last. A necessitous man is not a free man. Okay, so we are at 4 minutes before the hour, which means that by this time we should have raised 120, 132, 66, 66 times two. Well, anyway, we haven't. We've raised $20 so far. That leaves us in a $180 deficit with an hour to go in the program. Oh, so it was Arthur who sent me the IM. Okay, you guys fight it out amongst yourselves in the chat room. You've got a perfectly capable moderator in there to sort it out for you. Okay, so as we begin hour three, let's run over to the Skype line and check in with Tracy. Hey, Tracy.
Hey, honey, how are you?
I'm okay, I think.
Did you see the picture? Okay, I'm messing with you because I still owe you for Monday.
Oh, you don't owe. Ain't nobody owes anything. Picture.
Or what I have for lunch today.
It hurt me. Just hurt me.
It was barbecue brisket with greens and mac and cheese and baked beans and cornbread.
Ooh-wee! What? Now wait. Yes. Okay, was the cornbread sweet?
Yes.
If God wanted cornbread to be sweet, he would have called it cake.
It wasn't like, oh my God, like sweet, but it was just a hint, not like, oh my, you know, that
okay,
cake,
no, right, I got
just
it.
Just a hint of sweetness.
Okay, as long as it wasn't, you know, sweet.
Cake.
Yeah.
No. It was, and I don't even like cornbread, Bob, in any shape, form, or fashion, really. But
Even beans and cornbread with a little green onion on the side.
No, just I'm more partial to hot water cornbread personally.
I understand.
You know, because that brings back the memories of when there was no oil or nothing. But we had cornmeal,
mm-hmm.
and we had green onions, and we had oil, hot water cornbread.
I know exactly of which you speak. But see, I do. I love to make homemade cornbread in my more than 100-year-old iron skillet. And
yes.
And the trick, cornbread is no time to be sitting there worrying about your fat grams and so forth as that.
No.
I buy the whole milk buttermilk.
Wee.
Mm-hmm. Makes a difference. Makes a difference.
Yes,
not that thin fat free stuff.
I don't even know what's the problem. You know, if you're going to do buttermilk anything, there's a whole purpose of buttermilk is buttermilk.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no, I'm just saying.
No, I get it. But you just got to be careful there in the dairy department. And you got to look for whole milk buttermilk.
Well, see, unfortunately here, we only, you have to actually go to a dairy because it's very hard. They have, at least it's low fat. I mean, it's not like non-fat, and it's still chunky. I've made some pretty substantial biscuits and buttermilk pancakes.
Oh, I bet you if you look, I know if you look at Ralph's. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, raw milk. I'm just talking about whole milk. You know, just like the regular 4%.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Whole milk. Yeah, you go to Ralph's, you'll find it.
No, not in my Ralph's. It's just low. They don't have the whole fat buttermilk. It's seriously low fat buttermilk.
Oh my God, I knew there was a downside. I knew there was a downside to California.
The one downside to California is. But like I said, I bet you though, depending on the community, if I go to the hood, I'm pretty sure I could probably find whole milk buttermilk, or maybe even Trader Joe's. I could probably get it at Trader Joe's.
I'm just shocked all to goodness that Ralph's doesn't have it.
No, and like I said, I live in Encino, so I'm lucky to even get buttermilk. There's certain things that, you know, when you get them, you have to take it in whatever form you can get it in.
Oh, I understand. Like I understand.
I never forget the first time I decided to make black eyed peas, and it was for New Year's Eve, right, or New Year's Day rather. And the black eyed pea section, they were sold out of black eyed peas. I was just happy that they even had black eyed peas to begin with, Bob.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and even smoked meat.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, because hey.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. If you get some unskinned hog jowl, and you use that back hog jowl skin, and you put that in and cook it with your black eyed peas. Oh,
exactly. And see, let me tell you, because when I first moved to Sherman Oaks, there was no such I
just kind of have to give up and use some bacon.
Right, but now I mean, you know, 20 some odd years later, I guess enough black people have moved in. And I can get hemp. They have ham hocks, and they have smoked turkey.
Well, eggs. Okay. Let's not credit everything to black folks moving in. Maybe you got you some hillbillies along the way too.
Okay. Let's just say I haven't run across many hillbillies in Sherman Oaks.
Well, you just don't know it, but you have.
That's true. You know what? They could be the refined folk.
Well, we generally put away our overalls when we leave the area. but I can go anywhere in the country and I will see somebody wearing a West Virginia ball cap or a West Virginia jacket or a West Virginia shirt. And
true,
and the funny thing is, even absent the coal discussion, if they see you wearing yours, they'll run right up.
Yes.
Cousin.
Yes. Cousin. And I don't think I can say was I just visited. I have no. I went to go see my homeboy Bob Kincaid, and that's why I'm wearing a.
Yeah. Who?
West
who?
Virginia,
yeah. Who? Right.
My brother from another mother.
There we go.
Oh, and see, so let me tell you about this barbecue place, because, you know,
yeah,
that's one of the things.
So it's not a corporate, it's not a chain or something?
No.
Oh, you found it. Oh, you struck gold.
Okay, now here's even, it actually almost brought a tear to my eye. They actually, right along, nice segue into the breakfast thing that you were talking about, a place where you can go and have breakfast. Now, the other picture I didn't send was what I had for breakfast. Because, see, they have a separate, it's called Big, okay, are you ready? Big Mister's Morning Wood.
Well, well, well.
And if you don't have wood in the morning, you're not doing something right.
Right tasty, is it?
Red, I have pig candy, cheese grits, and biscuits. And eggs for breakfast.
It's good. It's good. Yep.
And the cheese, the pig candy had just a hint of cayenne.
That'd be all right. That'd be all right.
Did I mention that they smoked their own bacon, Bob?
Now we're talking. Now we are certainly talking.
They smoked.
And I bet they sliced it thick off the slab.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, they do.
So what about the barbecue joint?
Oh. Well, I sent you the picture. It's on your Skype part thingy. You know me and the technology. I don't do well.
I understand.
But I managed to send you the picture. So the brisket, you know when the brisket is good when you don't need barbecue sauce.
Yes.
And the barbecue sauce is just an enhancement.
Right. Well, I've never been one to go in for that thick, sickly sweet kind of. Oh yeah,
No.
I got the picture here. I have the picture.
Uh huh. Yeah. And so it's so funny because I had to decide because you get two sides. Now I had already given them had a hell of a time at their breakfast because it's two different establishments. The breakfast place is different from the barbecue place. So I had already given them, hell about the, they had already given me samples of the cheese grits and the pig candy before I even sat down good. And so then I went on down the street later on today and had me some barbecue. Now, had to decide between the baked beans and the mac and cheese or the greens. And so they're like, I said, well, if you know what's good for you, just give me a sample of the greens. So I had a little bit of smidgen of greens or the collards.
Mm-hmm.
That was, mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
Were they right?
Yes. Jeez.
Did they have a little vinegar for you?
Yes. And some Red Rooster hot sauce.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, they're getting it right. I mean, I can tell looking at the picture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they served it in that white styrofoam container.
Yes.
And I can tell the macaroni and cheese has some melt on top of it too.
Yes. Yes, and I'm hard on folks with macaroni and cheese because I've regaled stories of my mac and cheese. So I'm real hard on people with mac and cheese, and I enjoy their mac and cheese because see my mac and cheese is, and I have to say it, it's legend. It is. I mean, when the macaroni's still hot, I throw in the butter, I throw on sour cream, I throw on cream cheese, and that's just to coat the macaroni. We haven't even talked about the cheese sauce yet, right?
Right.
And on
the, no,
and
the cheese the cheese sauce is all making the roux and then working the milk in and thickening it, and then you put the cheese in, and yeah.
Right.
Now, see, so, I like, and now when I do my baked macaroni and cheese, I like to toss the macaroni with some ricotta.
Ooh.
Yeah. That works nice.
I've never.
And then you pour. That, and then you that, pour. And then you that, pour. I, and then I pour the sauce to it, and then cover it in sharp cheddar cheese and shredded Swiss, and
yes.
Some Parm and some panko breadcrumbs, and away into the oven it goes.
Well, see what I do also with all that cheese, the shredded cheese, and I throw it in the macaroni and mix it in, and then I do layers. So now it's already cheesy already because, I've done all this. And then I do a macaroni lasagna kind of thing.
If you want to get real interesting and give it that sort of upper Midwest twist, when you go to make your sauce, pour in a little bit of a nice, like a nut brown ale or a Bass Pale Ale.
Ooh.
Or something like that. And it makes it a beer cheese sauce. And then onto the and into the oven.
See, if I ever get your lily white self out here,
glow in the dark
with plenty of sunscreen. Cause see, we got to, and then we have to, cause we have to cook together on my magical stove of wonder.
Yeah, yes.
Because we could cook two different things at two different temperatures at the same time.
That's just kinky.
It is. It's just sexy. It's And I'm finally going to get to, because you know, I'm not really doing a huge Christmas thing, just enough to make it interesting. I'm going to do like a potluck kind of thing. Jan's going to do a standing rib roast. My friend Roger's going to do a ham, and I'm going to do some of the sides. I haven't decided, because I don't want to do too much work. But then again, I'm really persnickety about dressing and candy yams and mac and cheese. Because aren't we all when it comes to...
And we, well, we get... my mom was always big on sweet potato croquettes.
That's interesting.
You know what those are?
Is it like a salmon croquette?
Not,
I mean...
No.
I mean...
No. Well,
no.
Well,
not me in the same consistency. No?
Well, what you do is you get your canned... You know, you drain off all the heavy syrup off the sweet potatoes.
Right.
I mean, we're cheating using canned here.
Yeah, we don't have time to do all that other stuff.
And you mash the sweet potatoes in a bowl.
Right, like a salmon croquette.
Yeah, you mash it. If you want to get kind of hanky with it, you can drain off a can of crushed pineapple and work that in there too.
You lost me with the pineapple. You white people. Okay, what?
At least there ain't no mayonnaise.
Okay.
So then you take some of your sweet potato and you kind of patty it out.
Right, right.
And you wrap it around a marshmallow.
I knew a marshmallow was going to come in there. Why did I not know?
And then you roll the whole thing in melted butter, and then you roll it in crushed cornflakes.
Okay, salmon croquette.
And you put them in a dish, and then you throw on more marshmallows on top and into the oven again.
Nice.
Yeah,
Well, see, the thing is, and I'm surprised Jan has not tried to get me to do so. Because, you know, I'm not one with the marshmallows and the yams. It's just, but the wife hasn't said, we've been together almost 5 years now. So she hasn't mentioned marshmallows or asking me to do anything with marshmallows and yams. So that's right up there with the, and I tease people about it. What is it? The green bean casserole.
With the little fried onions, sure, and the mushroom soup.
Oh God! See, these are those things, and I do know.
No, what? Am I going to get another white people for that one?
Well, okay. The only people that I grew up never having that. I grew up never having any marshmallows anywhere near my candy yams. So, and any place that I ever went to that had marshmallows with candy yams and the green bean casserole with the French's fried onions were at my white friend's house. So, I'm not saying that black people, I'm just saying
no,
that.
I'm going to let you in on a secret. No, I'm going to let you in on a secret. That green bean casserole and that broccoli cheese casserole, it's a way to make it look like you actually know how to cook.
Right.
When you goddamn well don't.
Yes. Yes.
Now, I mean, there's some other stuff that actually involved, but I mean, and because it's tasty and people will eat it right up.
Yes, and
it's goddamn green beans and mushroom soup mixed together, so put in a baking dish, and covered with them little French fried onions, and done.
You know what? And it's so funny because a friend of I had a pot I had an Easter get together a few years back, and it was a potluck, so you know I invited every you know, but there's certain things I'll invite you over and you there's a great article. I have to find it that I read a while ago when a black person really likes a white person or something when you're a white person and black people something, and it was about everything except for you can't make the potato salad. You know,
you lost me. Who can't make the potato salad?
White people.
It was just an article,
but it's hilarious. It was, you know, about how...
I want to be honest with you. I don't know that many people that make potato salad anymore. They all go to goddamn Walmart.
Right.
No, and get that, and get that sweet, nasty, mustardy.
That yellow
glue. Yeah. I mean, there's that barbecue joint. There's that barbecue chain that I was.
Taste done yet? Ooh.
There's that barbecue chain that I mentioned, Dickie's. We got them here. And
I'm sorry.
Well, no, I mean, it's the closest thing I can get to, you know, half decent. But
I actually had Dickie's last night, to tell you the truth. I'm still reeling from it. But
well,
you know, like
see,
you said,
I liked
but
it.
We don't have a lot of choices.
Well, at one point in time, one of the sides they had was a potato salad that was flavored with dill. And I could eat some of that potato salad. And then they switched off to just some yellow, nasty, Walmart-looking, sweet, nasty. Did I say nasty? And the dill potato salad is gone.
Wait, did you say nasty?
Yeah. I said nasty.
See, the one thing I cannot abide by, Bob, is see, like I said, there's certain things. If I invite people over, you know, and they say, well, what should I bring? And I'm like, there, like for a barbecue, there's just certain things I'm going to make. Regardless of how much time I don't have to make it, I'm going to make potato salad and I'm going to make the baked beans. Okay?
Yep.
Because
otherwise somebody will cheat and go to Walmart.
Right. I'm going to make the dressing. I'm going to make the mac and cheese. And more than likely, depending on how I feel, I'm going to make the yams. And the green. Because everybody, see, when you know how to cook, Bob, it's very difficult to go around people who don't know how, either A, don't know how to cook, or B, think they know how to cook, and don't know how to cook.
The dangerous ones are the ones who don't know what they don't know. Just like Trump.
Right.
Just like Trump.
But see, the worst case scenario, you get a friend that doesn't really know how to cook. You just break out the acid and you're fine. You know, you get the Do they even make Brimo seltzer anymore? You get, the Alka-Seltzer.
I don't know. Mostly I just snort goodies.
Right. But see, you know, you get some antacid and you just call it a day. Unfortunately, there's no antacid big enough to take for this big, huge thing of heartburn we're about to get for the next 8 years.
Oh no, that's why I said I'm just going to bring a mirror in here and start snorting goodies every night.
Mm-hmm. I mean, Rick Perry, he couldn't even make it on Dancing with the Stars.
Oh no, they're okay. Can we talk about that for a minute?
Yeah, go ahead. Come on.
Okay, so everybody went, ha, 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 oh, look, he nominated Rick Perry to be Secretary of Energy. And Rick Perry, that's the department that he said, whose name he forgot and then said, oops. He's going to be the Secretary of Oops. Goddamn, that's funny. Ho, ho, ho. And everybody, and you tend to look at it and you go, well, you know, I mean, because, I mean, he's from Texas and, you know, he's Secretary of Energy and there's going to be a lot of oil involved and some gas and some fracking and got to have somebody who wants to make coal great again and all of that stuff. There's only one problem, Tracy. Coal, oil, and gas.
That's
are,
not in the Department of Energy.
Yeah, sure it is.
It is?
But it's not even a decent fraction of what the Department of Energy does.
Oh, don't they do nuclear energy? And
ta-da!
You know,
Lawrence Krauss in the New York Times. Lawrence Krauss in the New York Times wrote, much has been made of the irony of Rick Perry's nomination to be the next Secretary of Energy. He would oversee a department that he wanted to eliminate as a Republican presidential candidate in the 2012 primaries, though he couldn't remember its name during a debate. But there are much more serious reasons to be concerned about this nomination. In terms of qualifications, Mr. Perry, a former governor of Texas, doesn't come close to his immediate predecessors. And when I read it, I went, who was, oh my God. He would follow President Obama's two energy secretaries, first Stephen Chu, a Nobel laureate physicist, and then Ernest J. Moniz, a distinguished nuclear physicist from MIT. There are reasons the appointment of scientists to this position was and is particularly appropriate, especially now. While investment in new sources of energy, a subject on which both Mr. Chu and Mr. Moniz are experts, is part of the Energy Secretary's portfolio, by far the largest part of the department's budget involves the stewardship of nuclear weapons. Donald Trump wants to put the man, there's a word coming, Tracy, and I don't mean to be, you know how I feel about it. Donald Trump wants to put the man from Niggerhead Ranch, Texas, in charge of the country's nuclear weapons.
And see, I still don't believe you. I still think that he really has a chance, because I know we talked about this, and you swear to me that the name of his ranch is Niggerhead.
Yes.
Is a nigger giving head?
No, it's just, I mean, that's...
Is there a nigger head? No, because he worked with me. So is there, when you go, because, you know, like, you know, when you go into ranches, they have, like, the Lazy J and all that, and Lazy R. Is there a big Sambo, a picture of a Sambo as you drive into the ranch?
I don't know. Maybe it's painted on a rock. I just happen to remember that.
Oh Lord Jesus, help my soul.
I'm sorry.
It's not your fault.
I just did a quick search, and what I came up with, October the 1st, 2011, the Washington Post, okay?
Okay.
In the early years of his political career, Rick Perry began hosting fellow lawmakers, friends, and supporters at his family's secluded West Texas hunting camp, a place known by the name painted in block letters across a large flat rock standing upright at its gated entrance. Niggerhead, it read. And it's been known as that since before the Perrys bought it, but the Perrys didn't exactly see fit to paint over it or nothing.
And there you go. It's like, you know, the video follow-up to the woman that was talking about, you know, if you voted for Trump, you're this and this, and then she did the follow-up, prove it. Okay, so if you're not a racist, prove it. If you're a good person, prove it. Because, see, if you're not a racist, then when you saw that before when you bought it or what have you, you would have gotten rid of it. Not just painted over it, just gotten rid of it. You know, it's just certain things. If you're not a racist or a member of the KKK, you're not going to do.
Well, this article notes that as recently as summer 2011, the slab-like rock lying flat, the name still faintly visible beneath a coat of white paint, remained by the gated entrance to the camp.
Wait, beneath a coat of white paint?
Yes.
They couldn't even get some black paint? No, no, no. They had to whitewash it. Oh, they had to white-splain it. Oh, God. Somebody, the goddess of irony, stop. But the thing is, the irony is wasted on these assholes. See, I'm yelling.
It's okay. But just to sort of make sure that that's the guy who's going to be in charge of the nukes and the development of nuclear weapons and the maintenance of nuclear weapons and the management of nuclear weapons.
Of nuclear weapons.
I mean, the military does the shooting and all of that. We hope they never do. But the Department of Energy are the folks who make it possible to have nuclear weapons.
A distinct chill just went up. I am now. I'm at an ice skating rink, and I don't even have to go inside to get as cold as I am now.
By far, the largest part of the department's budget involves the stewardship of nuclear weapons and research and development associated with the nuclear weapons complex. Moreover, the Department of Energy is the chief source of support for research in the physical sciences in the United States, providing far more money than the National Science Foundation and supporting, among other things, fundamental inquiry in areas ranging from particle physics to cosmology. Well, Rick Perry don't need no cosmology. Beulah down to the beauty shop cuts his hair every week, whether he needs it or not.
That's what I was about to say cosmology, and they're going to think, you mean cosmetology?
Mm-hmm. Just like the ape in heels lady in Clay County. It turned out, you weren't around last night, maybe, but it turned out that, you remember, you know, she allegedly lost her job for referring to Michelle Obama as an ape in heels.
She got it back, didn't she? Didn't she get it back?
She comes back to work on December the 23rd at $83,000 a year, and she is in a position that required a college bachelor's degree plus 10 years experience, and she has a certificate in cosmetology and a high school diploma. Oh. Ain't that sweet? Lawrence Krauss said in regard to Rick Perry, in the present climate, when nuclear tensions are higher than they have been since the height of the Cold War, when the Iran deal is under attack and proliferation in unstable countries like Pakistan and North Korea will affect plans for our own arsenal, we need someone who is better prepared to handle the challenges. This is also the case as the government makes decisions about supporting research that will affect the future of fundamental inquiry for much of this century. Maybe not a rocket scientist, but not someone who likes to think that the laws of physics can be played with at will.
The thing is, do they even know what fundamental inquiry means?
Well, fundamentalist inquiry, you know, creationism, Genesis, chapter 1, 7 days. And when he said maybe not a rocket scientist, he was referring back to something he had written earlier in the column. He said, after finding out, he talks about meeting Governor Perry once. He said, after finding out I was a physicist, he singled me out in the audience while he was on stage saying, as Professor Krauss knows, you can violate the laws of physics, but only for a while. My answer was, well, actually, you can't, which was followed by a bit of nervous laughter from the crowd. That exchange came to mind this morning when I learned of his nomination. Think about that. Think about that statement. I'm not a physicist, Tracy, and you are not a physicist. I think we may have some physicists in the Horn Family Community Congregation, but neither of us are them. Still, neither you nor I would say you can violate the laws of physics only for a while.
I mean, wouldn't even say anything about physics, Bob. See, that's because I'm not. When you say, because see, I hear physics and calculus and stuff like that, and my brain starts to bleed because that's not what I do. So, like you said, we wouldn't comment on anything about physics because why come? We don't know shit about physics.
Well, there's that, but I mean, if you think about violating the laws of physics, when you violate the laws of physics, well, you can't violate the laws of physics. That's the whole point. That's why they're laws. That's why they're physics. I mean, it's not like, you know, where Rick Perry violated the laws of the state of Texas and got his ass indicted or something.
Oh, wait. Oh, sorry.
That's okay.
God, oh, when I listen, it's just the treason, the treasonous, all these crooks, these liars, these robber barons, all these people who he said, didn't he say he was not going to, when he said he was going to drain the swamp, what did he mean? Because I don't see it. Do you see any swamp draining, Bob?
No, it's plugged. The drain plug's plugged. It's got a Mnuchin in it. It's all full of Goldman Sachs. But
Sachs,
you know,
Goldman
but
Sachs
Hillary, ooh, goddamn Hillary, ooh, Hillary, ah, Jesus, oh Hillary, Goldman Sachs, Hillary.
Benghazi. Emails. Private server.
But that's a real thing, Tracy. On Friday, August the 15th, 2014, Rick Perry was indicted on two felony counts. Now, can you imagine, just thought experiment, can you imagine, let's say, Barack Obama? Can you imagine Barack Obama? poor old Flush Flimball's opioid addicted brain would just sizzle inside his own skull if Barack Obama had ever nominated for any office a charged felon.
Exactly. Charged.
And Rick Perry was not convicted.
He was charged.
But he was charged with a felony relating to the skeevy way that he played politics when he was governor of Texas. And as Gerald points out, not only is the swamp drain plugged, it's being filled with all sorts of dangerous predators. The kind of predators that make alligators run away.
Right. Alligators are going... Oh, hell no. We're out, bitches. I'm sorry. We can't. No way. When alligators and piranhas and jackals.
Yeah.
And hyenas are running. There is a problem, Bob. There's a problem. And I hate waking up in the morning now. Because, see, my wife turns, as soon as we wake, she wakes up, she turns on the news. So she can hear, you know, the weather and traffic and seeing if anything's going to keep the kids from getting to school. So I'm listening to stuff. And it's like, it's gotten to the point now, I told her, get out of it. If you're going to turn that shit on, get out of the bed. Just go into your den and do whatever you're going to do. You cannot make me start my morning like this anymore. You cannot. You know, because this is just, you know, trying to remain, I mean, I'm not at all optimistic about what's going to happen, what's coming down the pike. Donald J. Trump, billionaire with a yacht and a mansion and a jet, is going to become, what number president is he going to be? 45th?
Mm-hmm.
45th president, there's nothing that can stop him. So we just got to learn how to live with this. But I'm just wondering how long we're going to be able to live. I mean, like you said, that, you know, every time I think about the debate, I'm not a puppet, you're a puppet, I'm not a puppet. Bitch, where's it? I'm waiting to hear, what is that song from Pinocchio? I have no strings. You know.
Yeah, that's one he can't sing.
Exactly. You may not see the strings and may not be visible, but they're there. He's a fucking plant. And Vladimir Putin is sitting there laughing all the way to the, at him. And what's the fool's name that's going to be the Secretary of State?
Oh,
Mr. ExxonMobil.
Yeah.
Trillison?
Putin's other little chew toy, Rex Tillerson.
Tillerson. Mm-hmm. $500 million deal was a $500 billion deal.
And of course, another point being made by Jen in Australia, Obama didn't need to nominate like Trump to be criticized. He had the temerity to marry a woman who exposes her upper arms in public.
Right.
And the fundies throw fits about burkas. Yeah. Hey, yeah, here's another fun one for you. I mean,
oh, but wait, another fun fact, yay.
Oh, yay. Yeah, we're learning all kinds of new stuff tonight. So, Benito Cheeto had a meeting with a bunch of tech executives.
Oh, and left out Twitter because they didn't give him a emoticon?
The Twitter got thrown out of the meeting because they wouldn't give him an emoji for Crooked Hillary during the campaign. Sean Spicer, advisor creep for Trump, said the conference table was only so big.
That's the best they can do.
And you'd think they would have gotten a place at the table. I mean, for God's sakes, they gave a neo-Nazi back his hate account.
Come on.
But as Politico points out, Twitter was one of the few major U.S. tech companies not represented at Wednesday afternoon's Trump Tower meeting, attended by, among others, Tim Cook from Apple, Jeff Bezos from Amazon, Sheryl Sandberg from Facebook, Elon Musk from Tesla. I wonder if Twitter might go and block his f-ing account now.
We should be so lucky. Donald Trump sells tickets. Donald Trump is a, you know, how many billions of dollars of free press did he get during his whole campaign?
Like 3 billion.
Like 3 billion. Why everybody else had to pay for theirs? He's a moneymaker. We now have a reality TV show star, and he's not even a star, that is our president. Unfortunately, we can't vote him off the island.
Oh, and the Trumpansies are pissing and moaning, and they've been doing it for months. Back in October, Sean Spicer said, it's clear that Twitter's leadership's left-wing ideology literally trumps the free exchange of ideas.
Has anybody stopped him from saying anything, Bob?
No.
So, see, this is what confuses me. And you know, I'm no great thinker or anything like that. I'm intelligent enough. You know, sometimes it takes me a minute to come up with witticisms and stuff. It's, I'm one of those people that like 2 hours later I'm like, damn it, why didn't I say that? That's usually me. Okay, that's, you know. It's hard sometimes for me to think on the fly, but it's when they say that they're stopping the free exchange of ideas. Nobody has stopped Trump from doing jack shit.
Well, he didn't get his he didn't get his Crooked Hillary emoji.
Oh, or even better, you know, this crybaby man child who's pissed off at Time because they named him Person of the Year. And not Man of the Year. Come on!
It just kind of makes you wonder who's going to get nuked for what, doesn't it?
Right. See, and this is what this is what scares me. And I try not, I'm trying to live within that, the optimism and stuff like that. But it's kind of hard when a person like Trump, when you have a child running, who. Really gets pissed off and just like temper tantrum can mean the end of the world as we know it. And I don't even think that's hyperbole. That's a terrifying fact that if he gets pissed off at, he wants to blow the fuck out of who? Everybody? Except for Russia and China.
China.
Yeah, I can't even
say. Yeah, it's with a G. Yeah. China.
Like vagina?
Right. It's the it's the second and third syllable. China.
Oh, God.
I know.
And the thing is, even if he's assassinated, we still have Pence. And even if he's assassinated, we have.
I don't think Paul we can Ryan. Even say that, but no, yeah, Paul Ryan.
So we're still fucked.
And you know what? I know a lot of people have invested a lot of time and energy in hoping that the Electoral College will do something, but Dr. Bill and I had a rather interesting conversation earlier today.
How's he feeling? Is he feeling better?
He's still coughing pretty nasty, but he got through. He got through 2 hours pretty strong today. So, okay, I suspect good. He'll be back to his fine regular form by say Monday of next week.
Okay, so tell me what Dr. Bill said, because see, he's smart.
Well, it's not so much. I mean, because I had questions. I thought I understood, and then I didn't understand. And so we got to talking about the Electoral College. And there's really nothing they can do other than throw the election into the House.
Well, shit.
I mean, they can't make Hillary be president. Because there are not 39 Republicans who are going to change their vote in that regard. So that's out the window. They could maybe mount a write-in campaign for Willard, say. But that would, again, just throw it into the House. And here's the fun part. Once it gets thrown into the House, all bets are off.
Yeah, because
they can vote for anybody for president that they want. But given the political realities of having teabaggers in control of the House of Representatives, they just elect Trump president.
Right.
So there's just
and
not,
even if we, there's there, nothing we could do but say.
It's going to happen. But the larger question, and again, I've already uploaded it to White Rose Society. I haven't put it up on his pod. Dr. Bill has a Podbean channel of his own, by the way.
Oh, okay.
And you can get his program at Podbean. I haven't uploaded it to Podbean yet. But anyway, the next inquiry was along the lines of something I sort of alluded to last night. If we, for a moment, Tracy, assume that the House of Representatives would actually do their job constitutionally. And
oh,
yeah,
I'm
know.
Sorry. That was, I'm sorry. That
I
was,
said it was hypothetical, was damn it.
You said, oh, that wasn't a joke. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I'm sorry.
I know. But if we assume hypothetically that they would, then we get to ask questions about, because it remains a fluid definition, what constitutes high crimes and misdemeanors?
Ooh.
So remember that the definition is fluid because every time the issue comes up, it gets redefined. But in the 1990s, high crimes and misdemeanors were defined as a consensual blowjob with someone you aren't married to.
So being Putin's puppet, is that...
No. Wait. There are a few things that we know hard and fast about Donald Trump. One of them is that he has committed adultery in each of his previous two marriages.
Each, yep. He's only been married three times? I thought it was four.
Yeah, Marla Maples, Ivana, and now Melanoma.
Oh, why does this seem like there's been more than one?
And, you know, as we are constantly reminded, Melanoma is a brilliant woman. She speaks six languages. Based on what we know of her prior conduct, that means she can say, "Hey, sailor, want to have a good time," in six different tongues.
And while giving tongue.
Oh, stop it.
What?
But here, okay, so work with me, damn it.
I'm sorry. I know. We got to find laughter in every moment we
can. We damn sure do, but I promise there's a bigger laugh at the end of all this.
Oh, okay.
So since the Republican House of Representatives established the standard that adulterous sexual conduct that doesn't even involve sexual penetration is grounds for impeachment,
dang.
What happens when he grabs somebody by the pussy?
Right.
While he's president.
While he's president.
Doesn't that mean the House kind of has to impeach him under their own standards?
But they'll come up with a different definition, won't they?
Well, yeah, yeah, they will, they will. Here's where you get to laugh again. They'll say, well, but see, we impeached Bill Clinton because it was a consensual sex act. What Donald Trump does when he grabs women by the pussy is non-consensual, so therefore we don't have to impeach.
Right, right.
But there was all kinds of conversation, like, what if it turns out that the reason he can't liquidate his assets is because he would be brokering the Ten Commandments if he did? Is being and I mean that what?
Okay, did she just do the Charleston Heston joke with the NRA? Did she just have to, you know,
brokering the Ten Commandments? Yeah, poor as Job's turkey. But so historically, we know that there have been other presidents who were brokered in the Ten Commandments. Thomas Jefferson died a pauper, Tracy. The only reason he was able to maintain that mansion and keep tinkering on it till the end of his days was because he had free slave labor to prop his ass up.
Mm-hmm.
The only profitable thing that he ever did at Monticello was to have a nailery, a place that manufactures nails. And he had slaves to do the work for him.
He's doing that. Yeah.
Yep. So when he died, he died dead broke, and the entire estate was sold off.
Aww.
So there's nothing impeachable about being dead broke. But being dead broke and lying about it. Because, see, remember, if you ask a wingnut, they'll tell you that Bill Clinton wasn't impeached for getting no blowjob. He were impeached for lying about getting the blowjob.
Right.
So it were lying.
Yeah, and yes. And there is, you know, why we will never see his tax returns.
Right, and it, you know, it gets more interesting because there are a lot of lawyery kind of governmental experty kind of people who say that it is absolutely impossible for Trump to not violate the law if he does not sell off his assets.
But he can't.
But he can't. Because he's broke.
But you can't, Donald. You can't.
So we got that. Hey, Tracy, I'm going to wrap things up, but it's been a lovely conversation this evening, dear.
It was as usual. Oh, okay. So I know I did a $20 challenge the other day that I didn't. Did I send it? Regardless.
Yeah, it got
me. Another $25. It got met. Okay, so let's do another 25, and maybe we can whittle some of that shit down.
That would be great. That would be great, because we were at 180, and Alma took us down to 155, and if you do that challenge, that'll take us down to
105.
Yeah, 105.
See, I did it for you, so you didn't have to worry, because you're about to make your brain start to hurt.
I could feel the smoke generating. And by the way, you got a note from Jen in Australia. She said, Tracy laughing.
Hi, Jen.
Tracy laughing is the cure all.
Oh, see, I'm going to come, you know, that's a bucket list place to go is Australia. And now I know I have somebody to come and visit. So Jen, you and I are going to have to.
Oh, there's all kinds of, we could do a horn in Australia, all kinds of places,
yes,
and friends to visit.
Yeah, we're going to have to, you know, and it's actually possible because Jen and I haven't planned our trip for 2017 yet.
LAX to Sydney is only, what, 22 hours?
I don't even think it's that long.
Yes, it is.
Really? Is it really 22 hours?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Oh, well. Stop in Hawaii for a couple of days just to get yourself together and then keep going.
That's one way of thinking about it. Tracy, you have a lovely evening, dear.
You too, my love.
Be safe. Be safe going home. Bye now.
All right. Bye.
So we have a challenge on the table, courtesy of Tracy. Thank you very much, Tracy. And we've got mail to deal with as we roll toward the end of the program. David in South Carolina stands saying, I saw many supposedly progressives today who posted that Hillary Clinton is responsible for leaking her documents to the Russians, and they're adamant about this. Yeah, I saw that too. I've seen that too. You really can't talk to them any more than you can talk to a Trumpanzee. Robert in Australia, speaking of which, subject line, the wall. It occurred to me about 12 to 18 months into Prez Trump, there will either be no need for a wall as people will be fleeing into Mexico, or he'll have to build the wall faster to stop people fleeing into Mexico. Ah, a wall to keep us in instead of keeping people out. Yeah. Why do we build the wall? We build the wall to keep us free. Yeah. Speaking of the almost paradise, Bob, I guess all there is to do now is let the clock run out and inaugurate this traitor as 45th President of the United States of America. I can't stand the world I'm living in right now, but constitutionally, it seems I don't let this throw me into despair. I can't stand the sorrowful excuse of a nation I just happened to have been born in a number of decades ago. My plans include something like a decent, relatively peaceful, perhaps dignified sort of retirement in the other U.S., the one whose border has shifted like a strange snake since the very start. I know about as much concerning Mexico as I do about the U.S. state I grew up in. I speak enough of the language and am not embarrassed to use it better. Being a casual gringo with dollars ain't half bad. I won't have to start packing heat and may never need to stand my ground for whatever reason or non-reason some ignorant fuck finds for fucking with my peace of mind. Back home, I don't need to carry a weapon, but if I do, I will damn sure use it. And I won't go around with a clip shoved in, but if and when I do shove it in, you better get the fuck out of my way, since I'm going to use it, because I have a reason to kill you, and I'll sleep like a baby after putting a hole in your head, and I'm white, so I have a good chance of getting away with murder. Fuck that, though. Since I'd rather drink cheap mezcal and eat fried plantains, go to cheaper restaurants and get along with the locals, I'd rather live and laugh some more, coexist with my fellow humans. I just adore avocados. You and me both. I can be the old, fat, slightly weird gringo who isn't so weird after all. El Gordo Esteban, Fat Steve. I like the sound of that. Veracruz, I'm thinking. Villarica, the town of riches. El Portal, old Cortez's former stomping and kicking and stomp 'em some more ground. Alternatives? I watch the goon take office. Maybe for a second term. Seems there's no bullet with his name on it. The latest from CIA et al. Is high degree of confidence for direct involvement by Putin in matters electoral. That's pretty damn confident, all right. That makes sense. So does incestuous love affairs between the goon and his master Putin and Rexon Tillerson and all the rest, the Los Tres Bandidos, are setting the entire world up for the grandest sucker punch of all time. America was and has lost its credibility with the rest of the free world. That was the aim, after all, right? By GOP and KGB. Well, mission accomplished. Truth being no truth, and a Congress sworn to secrecy. Meanwhile, we'll just sit around feeling sorry for ourselves, talk about the bad days to come and the not-so-good days that have died, spinning our ice cubes in our tall tea glasses, fanning ourselves with bits of newspaper headlines, and all the while saying such cute things as, "My, but it sure is sticky today, and I just don't know what I'm going to do about supper." I've seen and heard about all that refined sorrow before. Time to head south of the border, away from the new and old rag of rebellion. Regards, Steve, in China. El Portal, El Villarica, City of Gold, El Cortez, former stomping ground. More or less. Sounds like you got a plan. Subject line, Rick Perry. Georgia, in California, which is not at all confusing. This is our dear friend Georgia, who lives in California. Just a reminder about how the Republican assholes moaned, screamed, and bitched about Perry spending time at the White House with the Clintons. Funny how in those days they called him a criminal element. Still listening and loving you all, and my best to Agnes, and keep fighting. Thank you, Georgia. I'd forgotten about that, but yeah. Goddamn traitor! Yeah. Meanwhile, Jude, under the subject line, drain the swamp? I'm wondering myself, Bob and Tracy. It's Trump's view of who we the people are in his mind. A way to get rid of us, not only creating this visual, but more importantly, how vile and insignificant we are in his view. Peace. Well, I don't know that he considers us vile, and he might consider us insignificant if he, you know, knew the word. Meanwhile, Jen says, I need suggestions. What to do on inauguration day? I dread it like gingivitis. Wait, gingivitis. I bet Plugs has that, too. Wouldn't be surprised. Wouldn't be surprised at all. About 5 minutes to go in the program, and as it stands, if Tracy's challenge is not met, then we have $155 to go in fundraising to keep out of a thorn in the side Thursday hole. But you might find this interesting. Remember when Benito Cheeto said he was going to appoint a special prosecutor to investigate crooked Hillary over the email server? God damn it, Hillary! Oh my God, Jesus, I hate her! Sorry. He said that. And, well, you might not remember when his nominee for National Security Advisor, Michael Flynn, the guy who tweets about Hillary Clinton being involved in child sex rings. Well, he said that Hillary engaged in careless use of a private email server. He went on, Michael Flynn did, and said, we're saying that because if I, a guy who knows this business, if I did a tenth of what she did, I would be in jail today. So, crooked Hillary Clinton, leave this race now. Oops. Turns out that Michael Flynn inappropriately shared classified information. The real stuff. Yeah, not the made-up, Jesus, Hillary stuff. The real classified, yeah, some real serious classified information, and he disseminated it inappropriately to foreign, not Merkins, foreign military officers and officials in, Afghanistan back in 2010. But the Army said, well, there was no actual or potential damage to national security as a result of his sharing. But we're not going to spend a few tens of millions of dollars investigating that now, are we? Sweaty, waxy Trey Gowdy is not going to show up on the TV box hollering, Benghazi, God, the British never, the Hillary! No, he's not going to do that. I-O-K-I-Y-A-R. Yep, shared classified files without permission. That would be your incoming national security advisor. Oh, I was wrong about the Sydney flight. I was calculating from West Virginia. Because I've actually looked at it. Nah, it's only, Tracy, rest easy. It's only 13 hours from L.A. The longest flight in the world is London to Sydney, according to ASA, 17 hours. L.A. to Sydney is 13 hours. Interesting point, Laurel. Laurel says, I'm not normalizing, but I am acclimating. When the wind chill is minus 21 like it is now, I don't go out on in a T-shirt and shorts. I acclimate to the surroundings. I think I understand your point. And meanwhile, I think we need to work on, because we got a little time, we'll need to work on Jen's question. What will we do instead of paying attention to the inauguration? And by the way, it's gotten so bad that the Trump team is offering ambassadorships to any to booking agents if they can just get some goddamned A-list celebrities to perform at his stupid inauguration. So far, he's got a 13-year-old second runner-up to America's Got Talent. No, really. And Scott Baio and Ted Nugent. Can't wait to hear Cat Scratch Fever played on the inaugural stage. Time to get out of here. Thanks, everybody. Have a wonderful evening. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for sharing your precious finite time, engaging in the conversation. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Good first night of chat room moderating, Steve. Well done. And thanks always to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, always, always. Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.